Let's continue reading verses 13 through 21 of 1 John chapter 5. Now, in this last section of the epistle, we have several benefits of Christian fellowship for our experience and enjoyment. 1 John chapter 5, beginning now at verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Some of you don't have that in your translations, do you? Again, a little manuscript variation there. Verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Once again, some background notes. As we come to this last section of John's first epistle, let's take a brief review of what we've learned. The theme that emerges from the letter is Christian fellowship. Not Christian fellowship in the sense of Christians getting together for social functions, but Christian fellowship as it's defined in the letter itself. Chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, the essence of Christian fellowship is intimate communion with God himself. This is what really unites us together. Only true believers are in the fellowship. Those who are not in the family of God are not in the Christian fellowship. The purpose of 1 John is not evangelistic, as is the purpose in John's gospel. The letter of 1 John was written to believers to give them assurance of salvation. We see that right here in verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So once again, 1 John is like a family picture album. If you're a Christian, you're in the family of God, and you will see your picture in this epistle. If you're not a Christian, you're not in the Christian fellowship, and you're not in the family of God, and you will not see your picture emerge from the first epistle of John. Now, let me ask you this morning. Have you seen your picture in 1 John as we've studied this book together? Are you experiencing the joy of Christian fellowship? Are you meeting the requirements of Christian fellowship, walking in the light and confessing your sins? Are you passing the tests of Christian fellowship? Obedience to the commands of the Lord and separation from the world and separation from false teaching. Are you exhibiting the family characteristics of the Christian fellowship, righteousness and brotherly love and faith? I trust that all of you here this morning have seen your picture emerge from the first epistle of John. Now here in the last section of 1 John chapter 5, we have several benefits of Christian fellowship. These benefits are for every Christian, but they are especially realized and enjoyed and experienced when you are in happy fellowship with the Lord's people. That brings us then to our doctrinal or teaching points for this second half of 1 John chapter 5. Doctrinal or teaching point number one, assurance of salvation is a benefit of Christian fellowship. Assurance of salvation is a benefit of Christian fellowship. Verse 13, once again, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Again, this verse gives us the purpose of the letter. But I think you can see how it's a benefit for us. What a blessing to know that you're saved and not have doubts concerning your salvation. Have you ever had doubts concerning your salvation? Have you ever come home to an empty house and wondered if the Lord had returned and you've been left because you're not a Christian? I sense there was some feedback here. I think we maybe have all had that experience at some time in our life. Remember how doubting Thomas had his doubts removed. He got back where he belonged, meeting in fellowship with the other believers. Then the Lord revealed himself to Thomas and cleared up his doubts. It was when Thomas was back with fellow believers that his doubts were removed. Assurance of salvation is a benefit of Christian fellowship. Doctrinal point number two. Confidence in prayer is a benefit of Christian fellowship. Confidence in prayer is a benefit of Christian fellowship. Verses 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Notice the gracious limitation to this promise in verse 14. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Aren't you glad that God doesn't say yes to all your prayer requests? I mean, think of the mess we'd make of our lives if he said yes to everything we asked for. So we are to ask according to his will. What's the next logical question? Well, how do you know what God's will is? Answer, obviously, Scripture. But what about matters not covered in black and white Scripture? Well, I think that's where Christian fellowship comes in. The more we are meeting the requirements of Christian fellowship and passing the tests of Christian fellowship and exhibiting the family characteristics of Christian fellowship, the more we will come to know the will of God and the more we will be praying according to the will of God. Now in verses 16 and 17, we have an illustration of praying in confidence. Let's read the verses again. If anyone sees his brother sinning, a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. If you see a fellow believer sinning but not unto death, you can pray with confidence and that believer will be given life. Verse 16. Well, what's this all about anyway? Well, I can assure you that this is not the easiest scripture to interpret, but I'll give you the last word. Listen, various suggestions have been made for the sin unto death. Murder, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, apostasy in view of the false teaching of the Gnostics, or no specific sin in general, but just going too far in sin, as was the case of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, where they lied to the Holy Spirit, and the Lord took them home in disciplinary death. Or the case of believers in 1 Corinthians 11:30. God had to discipline them with death because they were wrongly partaking of the Lord's Supper. So I believe it's this category of sin that's being referred to here, not some specific sin, but going too far in any number of various sins. We know that God can use sickness and death as discipline in his family. This is not a pleasant subject, but let me ask you this morning, if you were involved in some sin, wouldn't you prefer, wouldn't it be better for God to make you sick or even take you home to heaven early? Before you really messed up and did more damage to yourself and your family and the Christian fellowship. Everybody see the point? I hope your answer is yes to that question. So there is sin which can lead to disciplinary death in God's family. And our prayers will not change that. The end of verse 16. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. However, there is sin that does not lead to disciplinary death. but only disciplinary sickness. We can pray with confidence for restoration of that person to the Lord and for restoration to health and strength. Read also about the prayer of faith in James chapter 5, verses 14 through 16 in this connection. Confidence in prayer is a benefit of Christian fellowship. Doctrinal point number 3, protection from Satan is a benefit of Christian fellowship. Protection from Satan is a benefit of Christian fellowship. Verses 18 and 19. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. That is, does not practice sin or continue to sin. But he who has been born of God keeps him or keeps himself. Your translations vary here. And the wicked one does not touch him. The variation in the translations is significant here because this is either a reference to the Lord himself protecting the believer or the inherent protection a believer receives as he or she walks with the Lord in the security of Christian fellowship. Both are true, of course, and both are taught in Scripture. In either case, protection from Satan is the point. The whole world system is satanic in its operation, but the believer is protected. As long as you are not practicing sin and you are living in the enjoyment of Christian fellowship, Satan cannot touch you. This is what the spiritual armor is all about in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, this does not mean that we will not be tempted. We will be tempted, but we are protected. Protection from Satan is a benefit of Christian fellowship. And finally, practical application. It is God we want to know, so the idols must go. It is God we want to know, so the idols must go. The last two verses of the book have both a promise and a command. Let's read those verses. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. So you see the promise and the command? The promise is in verse 20. We may know him. The command is in verse 21, keep yourselves from idols. It is God we want to know, so the idols must go. You know, the Gnostics prided themselves on knowledge, but they didn't know God. The true believer in the Christian fellowship may come to know not just about God, but know God himself more and more in an intimate and deep way. But the idols must go. What idols are keeping us, fellow believers, from knowing God more? An idol, you know, is anything that takes the place of God. Is it our possessions? Is it our other interests or pastimes? Is it our priorities or plans for the future? Wouldn't you agree we all need to examine our lives in reference to this matter? It is God we want to know, so the idols must go.